That's great. Appreciate that. Thank you, Lord. I have never seen Michelangelo's sculpture of David, except either in encyclopedias or on the internet. But it certainly is a great work of art. And there's an interesting story behind that statue of David. Because it was carved out of a marble block that had been discarded as declared as being useless. And in fact, the great Italian sculptor Donatello had looked at it and he saw this huge flaw in this piece of marble and he said, "It's useless." He says, "I can't make use of it." And several other sculptors had looked at this piece of marble and they said, "No, too many flaws in it. We can't make any use out of it." But Michelangelo came along, and when he first saw that block of marble, and it was lying in a garbage heap in a quarry, and it was filled with rubbish and all kinds of garbage on top because people thought, well, it's useless. Well, he had something in mind. He had made some mental notes of what he needed, what he wanted to carve out. And as he's looking at what was considered to be a useless piece of marble in this quarry that everybody else had written off, he studied it, he looked at it, and he decided, you know what? That is exactly the kind of piece that I need to do what I want to make. And his exclamation was something to this point. He said, "It certainly is not useless. Send it around to my studio. I see an angel imprisoned in that piece of stone, and I want to set it free. I see an angel in that stone, and I want to set it free." Now, just for a few seconds, turn to your spouse and say, "I see an angel in you. I want to see it set free." Go ahead, right now. If you're married, just turn to your spouse right now and say, "I see an angel in you. I want God to set you free." Because that is what God has come to do. He has come to do something new and meaningful in us. There might have been one or two single people looking at their imaginary person saying, "I see an angel in you." So what resulted is that in the hands of a master came out that 17-foot statue of David. All because of the potential he saw in that block of marble. What made the difference is the hands that got a hold of that piece of marble that changed it. Well, that is a picture of what our Heavenly Father wants to do. He wants to reshape us. He wants to change us, transform us. And He wants to release us and set us free for a particular purpose He has for each one of us. And He's taken us from the garbage dump of brokenness. And He wants to carve something beautiful out of my life. And He can do it. He can do it. In fact, that's why Jesus came. He came to set us free from those things that hinder us from being what God created us to be. God is in the business of changing lives. That's where we're here. Say, "Lord, touch my life and change me." How does God change us? Often we say, well, through time and experience. You know, if you're a Christian long enough, with enough time, you'll change. And I was just reading an incident by Frederick the Great, the King of Prussia, middle 1700s, after one of his military victories. And he was listening to some of his officers talking in a tent. And they were discussing how you can take a staff officer and turn him into a general. They were talking, you know, if you go through enough military campaigns, you will become this great general. You'll become this expert on war with enough time and experience. And finally, he interjected in this conversation. He said, "I was listening on the outside. I was listening to your conversation, what you're saying. And I just want you to know that I have two donkeys that have been with me through 40 different military campaigns, and they're still just donkeys." And the point he was making is that time alone will not make you a different person. Well, given enough experiences, you'll change. Not necessarily. There are people who've been Christians for 25 years. We might say, well, they've had 25 years of experience of knowing the Lord and being changed. they may have 25 years of change, or they may have had 1 year of experience 25 times over. Some people just barely become a Christian, and then that's it. They don't change anymore. That's as far as they get. They just repeat the little bit of a pattern they developed, and that's as far as they get. And time and experience has not changed them. So that alone isn't the criteria that God uses. Sometimes we say, well, it's that one experience. You just have that certain religious experience. That'll make you different. Well, we need experiences to, you know, motivate us and for the hand of God to touch us. But an experience alone isn't all that we need. Well, we need sheer self-denial. And you go back in the history of monasticism, some of the monasteries and the monks, and some of the ways they try to change. I remember studying one monk who, and I don't remember his name anymore, who had such problems with lust. He thought, you know what? I'm going to totally remove myself from community. I'm going to go way out into the forest. I'm going to climb a high tree. And I'm going to live up in that tree and I'll never come down again. And I'm just going to meditate on God. I'm just going to be transformed by Him. And I just don't want anything earthly to come and take a hold of me. And he thought, if I just remove myself from people, climb a high tree, stay up there, meditate on God, he wouldn't even come down for food. He had to have people come and bring food up to him. Well, that didn't. He still had all kinds of thought problems. But okay, I'll cut my eyes out. Because I always have these images going through my head. I've seen different girls and how they look. And he thought, I'm going to cut my eyes out. He had his eyes cut out. Guess what? He still had lust problem. And he discovered the problem wasn't just his experience or his eyes. The problem was the heart itself. You can shut your eyes for the rest of your lives. But there's something inside that hasn't been changed. And that's where the change has to be. It has to be inside me, in my heart. It has to be changed. So, how do we change? To put it in a nutshell, spending intimate time with Jesus. Spending time with Jesus. That's how I will change. I am a much different person now than I was 33 years ago. You know how? I have spent 33 years with Rachel. And I am different. Our relationship together has had a huge impact on my life. Because of spending time together and the dynamics that happen in a relationship. I am a different person than I was 33 years ago. I am a different person because of the time I have spent with Jesus. That's what has made the difference in my life. And I can't look at any one experience and say, well, that totally changed me, other than when I first opened my heart and invited Jesus to come to my life. But from there on in, it was that daily walk with Him that has changed my heart, my life, my character. There's a great American writer by the name of Nathaniel Hawthorne who wrote the story, The Great Stone Face. Has anybody here read that story, The Great Stone Face? It's a fictional story of a little town. It would be something like Banff, nestled in the mountains. And on one side of a mountain is sort of an image of a man's face on the side of this mountain. And story was that one day a man would walk into town. And his face would look like that big stone face. And when you would see him coming in, you would know your ship had come in. He would come in to change the fortune of that town. So year after year, they're looking for this stranger to walk in who would look like that great stone face. The one that would bring hope and change to the community. There's a lot of talk about it year after year. Well, little boy that grew up in that community who heard that story, and everybody always talked about the great stone face that would walk in one day. And he was so enamored by that story, he would sit hours and just gaze at that stone face and just mesmerized by the story, thinking, what would it be like to be the great stone face? And as he continued to grow up and his friends would go out and play their sports and do their things, he would just sit for hours and meditate and just reflect on that great stone face. Well, after many years, he left town, and as he got older, he came back to visit the town. And as he came walking in, a little boy saw this older man walk in. And immediately he starts running through the town towards his home, says, "Mommy, Mommy, the great stone face has come. He's here." And unbeknownst to this man, who had grown up in that town and constantly had looked at that stone face, he had taken on the likeness of that stone face. And now he was the one. They had all dreamt about that would come in. And of course, this is a fictional story, but the point was, you become what you worship. You become what you reflect on. If you think about money all the time, you'll become a materialist. You become what you worship. You become what you think about, what you focus on, what you desire. How do I change? I change by looking at Jesus, learning from Jesus, walking with Him, and allowing Him to work in my life. That's what Paul is saying in today's text that we want to look at today. God changes me as I learn about Jesus, and I see Jesus through experience, but especially through His Word as I learn about Him. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we've sort of been going through verse by verse so far, and last Sunday we talked about how our worship today is so superior to what it used to be like before Jesus came. And yet there were people in the Corinthian church who said, "Oh, I miss the good old glory days. I remember when we had all these ceremonies, we had all these sacrifices, and we had all these festivities and these feasts and these washings. And I miss the good old days. I missed all the liturgy that came with it." And here we are, a New Testament church, and all we do is just read the Bible and pray and worship. What happened to the good old days? All the visuals. Paul saying, listen, those were just visuals. They were pointers. They weren't the reality. The reality is the person of Jesus Himself. Don't get enamored by the good old days and all the symbols and the shadows and the liturgies and the ceremonies. They were just pointers to the reality of Jesus Himself. And now that Jesus is here, we don't need the old glory days of the Old Testament. We don't need the temple. We don't need all the paraphernalia. We can just worship God in our homes together. We just come together and worship and learn, break bread together, and fellowship. And yet there was that unrest in the Corinthian church. We missed the good old glory days. And so he is describing to them how superior our faith is just to a religious system. And so that's the backdrop of where we are today. And that's why in verse 12 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, "Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are confident. This is it. We don't have to look for anything else." You say, well, is this it? It can be if your focus is on Jesus Himself. Because once you know Him personally, you will thirst for nothing else. You will say, "Hallelujah, I have found Him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through His blood I now am saved. I found Him. I'm not looking for anything else. He's satisfied. He's the one I long for. This is it, folks. This is it. Will I hear Him? Will I see Him? Will I allow Him to touch my life today?" And so the background here is Paul is comparing today's glory with the glory of the good old days. And he talked about the old days as a fading glory. And that's what we looked at last Sunday. Remember how Moses went up on a mountaintop to meet with God. And the Bible says in Exodus 34 that he's up there for 40 days. Just spending time with God. Now, he had done this previously. He had gone up to this mountain. God called him up, said, Moses, I need to spend some time with you. Come on up to this mountain. So he went up to this mountain, and God came down to meet him in the cloud, top of the mountain. For 40 days, Moses heard from God. And God wrote the Ten Commandments in some clay tablets. He said, I want you to go down to your people Israel. I want them to know the laws of God so they know how they will know how to live. So after 40 days, Moses comes down with the commandments. And he comes down and he notices the people. They already made idols and they're involved with an immoral lifestyle. And the very thing they weren't supposed to be doing, they're doing. The very thing that it said on these tablets, thou shalt not, they were doing it. And he is so frustrated that he just smashes the tablets. And you think, wow, he must have been angry. Well, I think he was frustrated. I think he was angry. But I think there was more. I think by smashing, by breaking those tablets, he was saying, you are breaking the commandments all over. We're a needy people. There's something wrong with us. We keep breaking all these laws. But God called him up again. Again, 40 days, spending time with God in His glory. This time, something different happened. I don't know why it didn't happen the first time. Now something different happened. When Moses came down, the Bible says his face was glowing with the glory of God. He'd been with God, and now he's just reflecting the glory of God. Wow! The Bible says when he came down, the people saw the glory of God in Moses' face, just glistening, just shining, just glowing. The Bible says that Aaron and all of Israel were afraid. Suddenly they realized, whoa, someone holy has come in our midst. The glory of God is here. And suddenly they felt so inadequate. They felt so sinful. They were afraid. The Bible says that Moses had to put a veil over his face to hide the glory of God from the people, because the people were so afraid. It was a supernatural radiance coming from God. And so, now we look at today's verses, verse 13. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. The radiance kept fading from Moses' face. And here's the interesting thing. When Moses would go to meet with God, he would go into the tent of meeting, it was called. Every time he went to meet with God, he would take his veil off. And the glory would come back. Then as he would walk away from God, he would walk again towards the people and minister to the people. He would put the veil down because the glory tended to fade. And I don't know if he's just trying to keep the glory from fading or just wanted to keep the people from seeing the glory because they were so afraid of it. But the point is, when he left his meeting with God, the glory would start to fade. Every time he came back, took the veil off, the glory came back. And there are some Jewish rabbis who say that Moses' face radiated till the day he died. Well, we have no indication of that later on. I think somewhere along the line, the glory just eventually all faded away, and there was nothing there. I guess we could call Moses the old glory face. But somewhere it died. It just sort of petered out. But I have three observations here about this. First of all, the veil hid God's glory due to the sinfulness of people. They couldn't take it. There was too much for them. They said, could you please put a veil over? We just can't handle the holiness and the glory of God. Secondly, like I said, the veil came off every time Moses spoke to the Lord. We read about this in Exodus. Thirdly, the veil hid the fading glory. And as he put the veil down, they probably didn't always see the fact that the glory was slowly fading, slowly fading, slowly fading. But it was fading because the laws in the Old Testament liturgy, it was a fading phenomenon. It was never meant to last anyway. I think the reason the glory faded was to show them that the old covenant, the old religious way of living, It was a fading glory. It was never meant to last anyway. God had something new and better that was going to come, of course, through His Son, Jesus. So we see in verse 13, we're not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. The Bible says to this day, there are people, when they read the Bible, especially when they read the Old Testament, they just don't get it. They see some history in it, but they don't get the real impact of what it's all about. Because it's really pointing to the coming Jesus who would come to take care of our sin problem, take care of our character defects. They don't see it. It's just some Old Testament writing. That's all they see. It's like there's a veil over it. They just don't see the glory. They just don't get it. Don't get it. It says, verse 15, even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. They don't understand what the Bible says because their own heart just isn't in a place where it can take it. It can understand it. They don't see the hidden meaning, and they can't even get past their own heart because their heart isn't even ready for what they want, what they need to learn. Only when we turn to Jesus and ask Him to give us understanding will the glory appear. Look at verse 16. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. A great unveiling takes place when people turn and call on Jesus. Here's another thought. When I turn to Jesus, I turn to the God that Moses turned to in the Old Testament. The God that Moses turned to is the God I turn to when I turn to Jesus. And I see the glory. The Lord Jesus of the New Testament is also the God of the Old Testament. But that veil is taken off by the work of God through the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. When I turn to Jesus, the Spirit of God begins to reveal Himself. The Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. The moment I turn to Jesus, the Spirit of God becomes alive in me. It liberates me. And suddenly He frees me from the longings of the good old days. All the ceremonies, all the liturgies back then. All those things that used to fascinate people with their eyes. Go, wow, look at that. No fascination anymore. Because they'd simply pointed to Jesus. Now I have the real. And I'm fascinated with Jesus Himself. It liberates me from the old way of doing religion. Take a fish in water. If I were to catch a fish and say, you poor thing, you're always a slave of water. I'm going to take you out of the water and I'm going to lay you on the shore beside the water. I'm going to liberate you from your water. You have a water problem. Well, now I have just taken it from its liberty. A fish is at its best when it's in water. The moment I take it out and I lay it beside the water, but on the shore, pretty soon it'll die. It needs the water. It was made for water. It's alive when it's in water. The moment Jesus comes to my life, I'm alive. I'm liberated. I am free. I am free to be what God has designed me to be. God doesn't just want me to be free from religion as such, but God wants me to be free in Him. My true freedom is only when I am in the water of His Spirit, His presence. Look at verse 18. But we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. The Bible says we. This isn't something that just happens with pastors or with priests or a special cast of people. Everyone experiences the change of God. Every one of us. In the Old Testament, it was the special people, it was the prophets, it was Moses who saw the glory of God. The Bible says today we all can see the glory of God. You saw the joy on my mom's face. She has seen the glory of the Lord. She experienced the Lord at work in her heart. That's available to everyone. Every one of us can see the glory of the Lord. It's we, every one of us, with unveiled faces. There's a little reading that goes like this. Near. So very near to God, I could not nearer be. For in the person of His Son, I am as near as He. So dear. So very dear to God. More dearer I cannot be. The love with which God loves His Son, such is His love to me. When I am in Jesus, I am filled with His radiance, His glory. And He loves me like He loves His own Son. That's how God works with me when I have Jesus in my life. That's what we call unveiled living. When I turn to Jesus, the veil is lifted, and I experience the glory of God. I am transformed into His likeness. I want to just note four things about the Christian life. First is this. It's the source of change. Look at verse 18. And we, with unveiled faces, all reflect the Lord's glory. You're not here to experience the pastor's glory, because I have no glory. I have no glory. I have nothing to give you. Jesus is the source of all glory and of all change. We have, I don't know, there's a Baptist motto that was made years ago, and I've run into a lot of Baptist people, and I'll say, do you know about the Baptist motto? And they go, no. I didn't know a Baptist had a motto. And I said, yeah. It's an old motto that I think is bang on. And it goes like this. No book but the Bible. No creed but Christ. No law but love. That's an old Baptist motto from years, hundreds of years gone by. I love it. No book but the Bible. No creed but Christ. No law but love. See, our goal here is not to go make little Baptists out of you. And the goal of the Nazarenes is to make little Nazarenes out of you. And the goal of the Pentecostals is to make little Pentecostals out of you. And the goal of the Anglican is to make little Anglicans out of you. No, we don't have any glory to give. There's only one glory that's going to change us. And there's only one glory we need. That's the glory of Jesus. That's why we're here today. It's not like, well, let's see what the Baptist church has today. It's got nothing to do about the Baptist church. It's just about Jesus. We are here to look at Jesus. Be unveiled and say, Lord, I need to change. And I hear You're the only one that can do it. And He is. He is. In the coming weeks, we're going to look at different ways God will work in our hearts and lives to shape us and make us the kind of people that we are to be. We've been created to be. So the source of change is the Lord Himself. Now the Bible says here, and we, with unveiled faces, all reflect the Lord's glory. An older translation says, we behold as in a mirror. And that's actually a more accurate translation. As we do, there'll be a reflection taking place from the mirror, but you first will have to behold the mirror. Now back then, a mirror wasn't made of glass. They hadn't invented glass back then. The only mirror you had, which was man-made, was a flat, polished piece of metal. That's all they had for mirrors back then. Now, we've got really good mirrors today. You can stand back 10 feet and go, right on, you know. And from 10 feet away, you look so good, and you see all the details. And wow. Back then, they didn't have those kind of mirrors. There's sort of a flat, shiny metal, and you had to look pretty close to see, you know, any kind of a good reflection of you. And so the image is, the closer you come and you gaze intently, beholding as in a mirror. The word for behold means to be at home with. Meno, the Greek word. To be at home with. And the more I'm at home with truth, and I just embrace it, and I become acquainted with it, and I begin to reflect it in my thinking, in my life, something's going to happen in my life. But the source of change is not the church, it's not a doctrine, it's not a pastor, it's not a priest, it's not a liturgy, it's a person, it's the person of Jesus Himself. The vocation of change, because it says, beholding as in a mirror, or reflecting the Lord's glory, I would say it's basically the Word of God. Because earlier it says, when we read, there's a veil that is there for a lot of people. And we turn to the Lord. Where do I learn about Jesus? Right here. This is where I learn about Jesus. This is where I learn about His character. This is where I learn about His love. This is where I learn about His rightness and His righteousness. Back in the 1500s, when there was a huge reaction to religion, and something was stirring in the Christian church, and we call it the Reformation, Martin Luther made one big change in the building itself. Do you know what that was? There was one major change in the church building back then. What was it? The pulpit was in a corner, and all the sacraments were they were in the center. And every time the Bible was read, you would go into a corner, and out of the corner the Word of God was read, but the focus of worship were the sacraments. What did Martin Luther do? He moved the pulpit to the middle. And he said, this is where we see Jesus. The reason I'm not in the corner today is we believe this is where we see Jesus. We want the Word of God to be central because it is here where we see Jesus mirrored to us. It is here on these pages as I read, I learn about His deep love and the things that He can do in people's hearts and lives. And I go, Lord, I believe. I see the glory. I believe. I turn to You. I believe. Oh, there's the promise of change as well. We are being transformed into His glory. The idea is something that's working on the inside. It will reflect itself on the outside, but the change always begins on the inside. And pretty soon, our behavior will be different. Our conduct will be different. Our responses will be different. Suddenly, I won't fly off the handle. I grew up on a farm. I did some horrible, horrible things. I used to have such an anger problem. There's a number of times I would get so angry at a cow. You're trying to milk a cow and it kicks your milk bucket over. You just want to knock the senses out of a cow. And there was one time I went and I took an axe and I attacked the cow with an axe. Yeah. I told my dad later, the axe slipped and I was just going to hit it with the backside of the axe. Well, I got mad. Several times, I just totally went ballistic. As time went on, Jesus came to my heart, came to my life. He changed me. So that my response is totally different today. I want to assure you there is no axe in my office. It's okay. He goes, woo, I'm not going to visit Pastor ever again. I just changed my view about him. No, I've seen the glory of Jesus. Jesus has come to my heart and he's changed me. Now, I've raised 4 kids and never used the axe in any. Oh yeah, well, maybe I used the handle. But he transformed me, transformed my heart, my life. I'm different. I'm different. And it's not, well, yeah, you got married and your wife changed. You know, my wife actually didn't change me. And God used her as well. But Jesus is the one who changed me. Remember Billy Graham and his wife Ruth? Ruth used to say, my job is to love Billy. It's God's job to change him. My job is to love him. It's God's job to change him. Your job is not to change your spouse. That is not your job. You love your spouse, you pray for your spouse. God will change your spouse. That's the glory. When Jesus comes into my heart and gives me, and transforms my thinking, my desires, transforms who I am on the inside, gives me a softness. As I release the anger and the tension, I have his forgiveness. He assures me of his acceptance and his love. I change, but I change from the inside out. I am being transformed. I am being morphed into someone different, into his likeness. And it is a purposeful change. The Bible says being transformed into his likeness. The Greek word icon or icon, which means a derived manifestation. It's not, they say, well, we just try to imitate Jesus. No. When I turn to him and he comes into my life and works through my life, I literally begin to manifest Jesus to others. He himself comes and lives through me. He manifests himself. It is a derived manifestation. Because he comes and dwells in me. And lives through me. It is a purposeful change. And of course, the agent of the change is the Spirit himself. It says, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Literally in Greek it says, even from Lord Spirit. They're just one right after the other. There's no article in between or anything. Just, who is the Lord Spirit? Jesus, the Spirit, all just working together as one. To bring about the changes God wants to do in my life. Now, I'll never forget one of the writers, and I forget if it was for the Calgary Herald or the Calgary Sun, who's a real cynic of Christianity, who a number of years ago flew to Israel and said, you know, all this religious stuff. Well, I've been to Israel and I walked the walk of Jesus and, oh, it was such a religious experience. And he said, I don't believe it, but I'm going to go to Israel, and I'm going to see if I can see Jesus there. So he flew to Israel. And he arrived at the Sea of Galilee. And of course, you know, all these stories about, well, Jesus walked on water, and Jesus did this and that. So he said, I got to the edge. I looked at the Sea of Galilee, and I looked around. He says, all I saw was water. He says, I could have stayed home. All I saw was a shoreline and some water. He says, I never saw anything. And as he went through Israel, he says, I never saw anything. And he came back an embedded cynic of Christianity. Because he thought, seeing is believing. If I will just see, I'll believe. But he said, I didn't see anything. Guess what? I've been in Israel too. I've stood by the Sea of Galilee. I've been on a boat as we crossed the Sea of Galilee. But I saw, but you know why I saw? Because I believed first. Seeing is not believing. Believing is seeing. If you believe, you will see. And in my mind, as we were walking along the shore up the northern side of it, and I could just see where all the grass was growing, the flowers were growing. And that's where he gave us the beatitude, all the, you know, the blesseds that we read in the Gospel of Matthew. And because I believe, I looked at this hillside and I could just imagine Jesus with his disciples, later on the crowd. I could see it all, but I saw it because I believed. I went to the hill where supposedly the crosses were. I went to a cave that would have been similar to the one that Jesus would have been buried in and rose from the dead. And I saw, because I believe, the moment you turn and start to believe, you will see. You will see. The whole point of today's text is God came to change your life and mine. And the way we will change is by looking at Jesus. Now, I'm going to close with this illustration. I've been married to Rachel for now for almost 33 years. I read something some years ago that we've discussed this somewhere in the past. And she's wondering right now, what in the world am I going to say? Because I never told her what I was going to say. There's been a university study done that reveals the longer you are married with someone, the more you begin to resemble that person. The longer you live with someone, you're married to them, you spend time with them, the more you begin to look like them. You know why? Because you begin to develop communication patterns with facial expressions. You know, you can be in a room somewhere, something happens, and you look at your wife, and you have that look, and you both go, I know what you're thinking. And you develop that same look. You mimic those same expressions because they communicate something. And the more you give each other the look, the more you mimic certain expressions, they say you develop creases and wrinkles and dimples in the same places of your face because you're developing the same communication patterns with that communication. And the longer you're together, the more you will look like each other. So, if you're wondering what you look like, just look at your spouse right now and go, so that's what I'm becoming like. Man, am I excited. Folks, the longer we live with Jesus, the more I will look like Him. I will mimic His ways, His love, His expressions, and I will look like Jesus. That's the purpose of life, to reflect His glory and His love to our community. To this world. It all begins by saying yes to Jesus, allowing Him to come to my life so that I may be morphed from the inside out and just more and more look like Him all the time. Let's stand in prayer together as we just commit our ways to the Lord. And then, Cal, I think you maybe have a closing song for us as well. So if you don't, just lead us in the closing song after that. Okay, Father, I just want to thank you again for Your word was just so living. Because Lord, when I look at this and it gives me hope. It excites me just to know that there's still hope for me. I can change. And now I understand in a better way how I can change. And who will change me? How will it happen? It's You working in me if I say yes to You. And so Lord, today, right now, this week, moment by moment, as we learn about You through Your Word, as we pray, as we communicate with You, as we listen to You, as we allow You to stir in our hearts that which needs to be done, You bring truth to us. Something begins to happen in my life. Thank You. Thank You, You care enough for me that You desire to do that work in my heart. So God, come. Lord Jesus, come. Spirit of God, come. Help me to see more and more of Jesus. My heart, in my life, my marriage, in my home, and at work. In Jesus' name. Amen.